All right. Hello, everybody. We're in Colossians 1, and we are, just as a reminder, we are tackling verses 3 through 8, and initially, we are focusing on the three words that are grouped together in other places by Paul, and not just by Paul, which are the three words faith, hope, and love. And the order here is faith, love, and hope. But these three together, kind of like a trinity of virtue, is not just here in other places. And we'll bring that out a little bit more as we complete our next class on Sunday, which will focus on hope. Today we're going to focus on love. So what we've been doing is taking the three together, but focusing on each individual one as they relate to the other three. What we don't want to do in our lives, and therefore in our study, because study will reveal itself in our lives, is to separate them so completely, meaning separate faith, hope, and love, that they're like different commodities. These are like, you know, like the Trinity. They're much like the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have their uniqueness, and they also have their unity. So we're in Colossians 1, 3. Today will be in verse 4. Let's open up in prayer, thanking God for the time we have together to hear His Word and to be grateful before Him for all He has blessed us with through Christ. This gift of love is given to each of us through Christ our Lord and by given by God by grace. And so with that gratitude, let's pray. Father, we are humbled before You to be so loved by You that as falling sinners, as Your enemies, that we have been blessed with Your love. You have graced us with Your love. And not just recipients of Your love, but also possessors. Those who have Your love and are able to give it to others. We know, Father, that, and as we'll be reminded, that love will cost us everything. But the things that we give up in order to love others are minuscule compared to the reward. We know, Father, that we don't do anything to receive Your love. It is by grace. Even to possess it is by grace. But Your love is all-consuming, as it is in essence. And we ask, Father, that through Your Spirit, each of us would understand that depth and completeness of it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The giving thanks there, present tense, I'll remind you again, means that it's not just once, that when they're continually in prayer, they give thanks for the Colossians, not just them, but for others. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying also in the present tense, meaning they continually pray or consistently pray, always for you. Since, or having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and we emphasized that yesterday, what is faith? And the object of faith here is very clear. It's not just any faith, but faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because, and we'll get into that Sunday, there's a preposition there. I think because is the best translation of it. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so the hope, notice the word because, it shows that hope connects back to faith and love. And faith and love have a because. There's a reason for their, not just their being, but for their strength. And you see strength here because strength in faith is the object. Christ Jesus is the strength of your faith. And then there's love. This isn't just any love. This is love for, please notice the word. It's the key here to the word love in this passage is the little word all. You have love for all the saints. This is not just any love. And that is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And hope laid up for you in heaven is a reference to your eternal inheritance that you are guaranteed to receive. So as we focus on the word love, we saw yesterday that the verb, the noun for faith and the verb for faith, which is believing, happens in the New Testament combined about 500 times. Extensive throughout the New Testament. Agape here, agape love, is a little less extensive, but not by much. Agape, the noun, is used 116 times in the New Testament. The verb, agapao, is used 143 times in the New Testament. So it's quite extensive. And so as you would imagine, same with faith, as you would imagine, there's different contexts. We're going to focus on love today. I could not give you 259 verses to go through today. That would be pretty extensive. That would take a long time. But we will focus on the things that are present here, which obviously this love is love for one believer to another. Correct. This is the love that you have for all the saints. So in particular, we can look at the passages in Scripture that have the word love or the word or the verb loving, in which it is an instruction of one believer to another, that love, a fellow love of each other. Now, dictionary definition of agape on the board, love now defined, is a quality or the quality of warm regard for an interest in another. So it can mean esteem, affection, regard, and love. So agape is, again, the quality of warm regard for, and that would be for another person, an interest in another, esteem, and the words that could be used are esteem, affection, regard for another, and love. Now, one of the things that kind of jumps off the page to me here with my particular background with this word is the word warm. Well, isn't, you know, if you're familiar with the Greek word phileo, philos is the noun, which means friendship or a love of affection generally, then you might have warm with that definition. But here with agape, you might think not so much, because agape, as it has sometimes been described, is impersonal. But I find to use the word impersonal with the word agape to define it as a word that does more harm than good than when you're using it, because impersonal implies that love can be cold, that it can be a love of separation, that it could be a love that doesn't care. If I'm impersonal, it can imply that I don't care. And agape is none of those things. We would say that would we say that God so loved the world that he didn't care about them? That God had an impersonal love towards the world. But that's not true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And therein lies the manifestation of love. When we think of love, the great manifestation of love that is repeated over and over in the New Testament is the gift of the Son of God to the world. And that costs the Father an immeasurable amount. And so agape love is definitely warm. It is definitely an affection. But the word impersonal is used for this reason, that agape is never founded on attraction. That is the world's understanding of love. But not this word. This word would never have as its foundation some kind of attraction or the pleasure that we get from liking someone. In fact, Christ goes out of his way to tell us that we should have this love for our enemies and that we should have it like God has it, and of which all of us are enemies of God or were enemies of God as unbelievers. And God yet still loved us so much that he gave his Son. And so the truth is that agape is never founded on attraction or the personal pleasure of receiving liking from someone. And as I said, the clearest manifestation of agape love is God sending his only begotten Son to die on a cross for his enemies. He gave his Son for his enemies, of which all of us are. Hence, agape becomes for us, when it is in us, our own cross. Agape becomes for us, as we possess it, our own cross. Because does agape change when God gives it to a human being? And believe me, it's our possession. Notice the verb. There's a verb used here. It's actually the first main verb in this section, which is the verb you have. So it says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have. And that verb, have, is the verb means to have. It means to hold. Have and to hold is the verb echo. It means that it is your possession. And that's the first main verb. It's the first indicative verb, which is interesting because the next indicative verb in this section is the verb heard. So because the Christian way of life is based on faith, you cannot have until you have heard. And when you have heard, if you put your faith in it, then you have. And how do you have is by the grace of God. So love is a possession. Divine love is your possession. Notice, it's love that you have. Is this something that the Colossians have that is, say, separate from another church or separate from other Christians? Of course not. It's the same love. It's the love that is the love that God has. It's the love that Christ has. It's the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. Particularly John 17 in the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. Same love. The love that God had for all the unbelieving world. The same exact love. So this is given to us. It's your possession. Now, how could I have gotten this other than by grace? Well, of course. And that is how we have received it, by grace. Now, in this case, it is not that they just have love, because every believer does. If you're in Christ, you have his love. Now, I'm not saying that you can express his love. I'm not saying that a believer knows what that love is, has wisdom of that love, or understanding of that love. But for every one of us, we have been entered into union with Christ, and the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. We know that God sent his Son by love. Every believer should, at some rudimentary level, understand that. And so every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer is made a brand new creature. Every believer is imputed with righteousness, adopted by God, made a priest. Everybody has love, or maybe we'll put it this way, if this helps, every believer has the potential to express love. Now, it's clear here that the Colossians, as Paul hears it, they do. Look at verse 8. Notice how Epaphras tells Paul when he arrives in Rome, and Paul asks him, hey, what's going on with the believers back in Colossae? What are they like? And Epaphras says to him, or Epaphras informed him of your love in the Spirit. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. All right, so this is divine love, empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. If Epaphras could tell Paul one thing, if Paul said, hey, tell me one thing about those Colossians, the believers in that church, Epaphras would have said they love in the Spirit. This would have excited Paul to no end, because it is the chief of virtues. And also, it would have brought out Paul's mama bear, I guess, or papa bear tendencies. Because there's danger in Colossae by false teachers that are telling these Colossians, and they're starting to consider it, that there's more to life than Christ himself. And if they buy that lie, this love in the Spirit, they will lose. Not that they will lose their salvation, but they will lose what they have here. And again, going back to verse 4, what do they have? They have love, but not just, they just have it as a possession. They have love for all the saints. Not some of the saints, but all the saints. So that's the possession that they have. In this case, the actual expression of love is their possession. It's not a commodity, correct? It's not something like money in the bank, but it is a quality. It is certainly a virtue. All right? It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the first, the chief of the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the chief of virtues. So it is not a commodity like a material thing, but definitely a quality and therefore a possession. Now, this possession, this great essence of God, because God is love, this great essence of God somehow moved God to somehow give this possession to his enemies. Not just save his enemies, but to actually give his enemies his very own love so that they could give it to others. It is amazing that what God has done is not just save us from the doom that sin was sending us to judgment, not just to deliver us from judgment or what we would call propitiate himself through Christ, but actually to give us as our very possession something that is of his essence. And not to make us God, because there's only one who has this love. It's God. It is with him originally. Therefore, no creature could have it unless it was given. And God has given this to us. So go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, verse 7. Beloved. Now, that's the word agape there. Agapatos, I think it is. Is a noun used of those who are loved of God. So these are believers. Anytime you see this word used quite a bit in the New Testament, it always refers to believers. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a word of sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb that satisfies the justice of the Father. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. What does that mean? God is invisible. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or matured in us. Now, no, in verse 12, at the last line that I just read, that God is invisible, I can't see him. No one has seen him. So why even mention that here in light of this amazing writing by John about love? Because to love God is to see him. We saw yesterday that faith sees Christ. Love sees God. I say, well, wait a minute. How are they different? Forget how they're different. Because if you have faith without love, you are not living the Christian life. If you have love without faith, you are not living the Christian life. Do not separate them. Love sees the Father. Faith sees the Lord. Because you need both. They both go hand in hand. So if we love one another, God abides in us. Notice this. Notice the benefit, the reward to loving one another. And this is what Paul says they have. You have love for all the saints, to the Colossians. What is the reward for loving one another? That you see God. What did Christ say in the Beatitudes back in Matthew 5? Who are the ones that see God? Is that the peacemakers? Nope. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. If you love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Now, would that be united or linked to purity? Well, of course it would. As a purity is the ability to think and see goodness, which is, again, a part of God's essence. Now, we saw yesterday, in terms of faith, that Christ is the author and perfecter of faith. Well, we see here that the Father is the origin of love. God loved. So getting back again to verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Right? We love because He first loved us, which is also in this chapter. We love because He first loved us. That's verse 19. So, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Now, Father is the origin of love. As we saw in Colossians 1:8, the Holy Spirit is the agent that makes love function. The Holy Spirit is the agent of wisdom. Now, if you don't know what love is, there's no way that you could walk in it. There's no way that you could live in it. If you don't understand it, meaning how to apply it to your life, obviously there's no way that you could live in it. But Jesus Christ said back in John 7, during His ministry, that through the Holy Spirit, through the believers that would come in the church age, they would have the Holy Spirit, and then through them would flow rivers of living water. And the Apostle John translates that or interprets that for us as being the Holy Spirit within us, flowing through us rivers of living water. If we know the love of God, we have wisdom of the love of God, we have the possession of the love of God, and we have the Holy Spirit within, so that this knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the love of God can become powerful to flow through us to others, then what we have is a life lived like God, because God is love. What a gift. The love of God is the greatest virtue that man can hold. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. In the fruit of the Spirit, love is listed first. It's a capstone, and from it flows. In Colossians 3, love is the virtue that wraps around all others. We'll see that when we get there. We did talk about it a little bit prior when we outlined the book. And Paul said, because you are in Christ, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, forgiveness. And then he says, wrap around all of that the love of God, which is the perfect bond of unity. So love is this chief of virtues, and it is by far the greatest virtue that man can hold. And it is a gift by the grace of God. It is your possession. As Paul said, the love that you have. Now, in case we're tempted to define it in any other way, God defines it. When man oftentimes defines love, he waters it down to become just like his own animal love. And animal love is selective in man. Man is selective with his love. He loves his family members, but often people not outside his family. He loves those who think like him. He loves those who love him. He loves those who agree with him. He loves those who have the same interests as him. But to an enemy, to anyone outside of those spheres, It's not to love. And in fact, it's a virtue amongst mankind not to love your enemies, but to hate them. In fact, this was so prevalent that the Jews had picked this up when they had in their law read to love your neighbor. They added hate your enemy. They said, well, it makes logical sense. So they added that. And the Lord Jesus attacks that in the Sermon on the Mount. So love is the greatest gift that God could ever give you, and he gave it to you by grace. Excellent. So the church is filled with this love? Jesus said in John 13, 34, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you. And the reason why this is a new commandment is because, again, it demands divine power. And they would not receive that till the church began at Pentecost, when they were indwelt by and baptized by God the Holy Spirit. So this new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And then he said this, the whole world will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. That seems to have kind of not come to fruition, correct? For the church has been full of division. And very early on, it was broken apart by, well, the same things that broke Israel apart. Because men and women are men and women. Arrogance, pride, selfishness, idolatry, covetousness, and all reared its ugly head in the church, and there is division. Why is it that people don't love? I mean, how many books have been written on it? How many how-to books have been written on it? Books that flood the evangelical market that are how to love. One of the famous ones by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. Great book. It's actually on the bookshelf out there if you want to grab it. Free of charge. We put whatever books we find out there on the shelf, you can grab them and read them. Great book. But with all, not just his, but there's loads of them. Why is this? Why is it that people do not, Christians do not love with this love? Well, it demands a faith that gives, and this is why it would be the chief of virtues. Because to love like this means that you must not hold back anything from anyone. Now, what I mean by that is not that you every single moment of every single day just give and work and serve other people. No, God does not demand that of any of us. But when God demands us to serve, we serve with all our hearts. When God demands us to give, when the time comes, and if you have the love of God, you'll know obviously when this time comes, these times come, that you will give. And that's why love will cost you everything. I love this. Love is a gift that will cost you everything. Now, I do not mean that it will cost you everything to get it. No, it's free. Well, it's not free. It costs the cross. But through the cross of Christ, now the love of God is given to all who believe upon Christ. So it is a gift. But to have this gift, to use this gift, it will cost you everything. And when people say, well, you know, that's too high a cost for me, by holding on to the things that God wants us to let go of, we are shooting far too low. We are denying ourselves a life that is God's life. Remember, God is love. If I walk in love, if I obey Him in love, as Christ obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross, why did He go to the cross? Out of love. Why did God send him? Out of love. 1 John 4, we just read it. Then what I'm holding on to is of infinitely smaller value than the life of God. And yet, we're fearful. I'm throwing myself in here now. I'm not saying that I am above anyone. But if I'm going to come up here, I'm not going to come up here and water this down, as I have a job to relate the truth of the Word of God to the people who are listening, to anyone who's listening. I must not. It must be taught the way that it is presented. And that is that it demands everything from us. It is a gift that costs you everything. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Love endures all things. Love endures all things. Go to Matthew 16. I get kind of excited when I find passages that, if they're repeated in other Gospels, I generally go to Matthew, because we went through Matthew, and I find it almost like a homecoming to come back to it, because it's the only Gospel that I've ever done verse by verse. Matthew 16:24, and Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Wow, what words. And what is the context of this? Jesus said, and Matthew 16 is the transitional point in this gospel. Back in verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they gave all kinds of answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he said, "No, okay, but who do you say that I am?" And then Peter answered correctly. "You are," Matthew 16:16, "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then Christ told them, "I will be taken to Jerusalem. I will be mistreated and crucified and killed." And Peter said, "What? I forbid it, Lord." To which, to whom, the Lord replied, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block." And it's then that he says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." See, Peter has an idea that his Lord, who he loves, who he sees as a powerful, wise, brilliant Savior, Christ, man, Son of God, in his mind, that man doesn't die, not at the hands of his enemies. And so Peter had a want. He said, "Yeah, I see you as the Christ, but I do not see you as the one who dies on a cross. I do not see that." Peter has given the Lord some of his heart. Peter has given the Lord, at this point, he changes later, does he not? Everybody sees it. Peter has like the most miraculous change in all the Bible. But Peter is given over his wisdom and his understanding partially. And Christ says, "You must give me everything." And Peter did. Is that just for the apostles? Of course not. They're the example. Christ, the gift of love, will cost you everything. Now, as I said, God does not ask you to always give your time. And look, let's make this real. When I'm loving others, remember this is what Paul said of the Colossians. You love all the brethren. Love them by the power of the Spirit. You love them all. Not just the people you like, not just your cliques in the church, not just those who love you. You love them all. That's the power of God. That's the love of God. And so to all, I'm going to give. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, love edifies. And in that context, he talks about not eating or drinking things that make weak believers even weaker. And he's talking about sacrifice. It's the law of love in 1 Corinthians 8. Love edifies. Right? That's for others. And so God doesn't ask you to always give away your time or your things or your work. Not always. But when the time comes when he does, that's the time when you must. And that's the time when love says, "Yes, Lord, I will love to." So the one who possesses love will know that that is their cross. "Anyone who wishes to come after me," the Lord said, "he must deny himself and pick up his cross. Cross is death. That's what it means. Execution. And that execution happens to us, has happened to us. And when we at times say, I don't want to give up my time for this person who I don't even like, the love of God says you must. And that's why love, in the human race, love is an emotion. Right? You do what you feel. If I feel love for you, all right, maybe I'll do that. Maybe I feel bad for you, so I'll do it. But love is under the command of our wills. We will it. And then we trust God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us to do it, and He will. He faithfully will. And when people say that that doesn't happen, those are the people who have never done it. They don't know it. They don't know anything about it. These false teachers in Colossae are saying, no, 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 you don't love like that. You love like the Greeks do. You love with eros love. They love the word eros when it came to this. Love, it's a selfish love that tries to attain everything for self. That's how you do it. And Paul said to them, no. This is the love of Christ, which depends upon the will of the Father. Right? We saw Christ in Gethsemane in Matthew, didn't we? Was he like, la-di-da-di-da, can't wait to go to the cross? No. Father, if there be any other way, let this cross pass for me. But I must do your will. That is the love of God. So God doesn't ask you to always give yourself. You certainly have time for yourself. But when it comes to obedience to the Father, Philippians 2, obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, you give yourself. You give your life. And that's obedience to the Father. So, plain warning for all of us. If you don't have, let me make it in the first person so it becomes me. If I don't have this love, I am no disciple of Jesus Christ. If I do not have this love, I am no disciple of Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ described what a disciple is. A disciple is a member of the kingdom of God, and this is what is demanded of me. So I say that so you're not dishonest with yourself or self-deceiving. Be honest with yourself. If you don't have this love, you're not a disciple of Christ, at least not yet. If I have faith but not love, if I have sound doctrines in my mind, but no divine agape love for others, I am not a disciple of Christ. Not just yet. Now, here is an exhortation. If you, on first principles, know that you must obey the Father, you must love, you must. But, in all honesty, you know you don't live up to it. I guarantee you, you will get there. If you know on first principles, this is the function of faith, people. Faith says, I must be like God. I must be an imitator of God in love. I must. It is His plan for me. It is His will for me. I must love like Christ loves. Then you are on your way. My advice to you is to keep plugging and to be patient. Keep plugging and be patient. Now, here's the other exhortation. If you know agape love and continue to make up reasons or excuses as to why you do not have to live in it, you are going nowhere. You are not on your way. If you know that this love exists, and as a believer, you must. I don't know how a believer couldn't. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, then at least at base value, you know the cross. If you know agape, but you continue to make up reasons or excuses why you do not have to live in it, why you do not have to love others, that you do not have to be involved in others' lives or involved in the church or involved in the Christian life or in the body of Christ or to use your spiritual gift in the edification of others. If you keep coming up with excuses as to why you do not have to do that, you are going nowhere. And I would advise you to prayerfully ponder your relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord. Because what is demanded here is wisdom. And where does the book of Proverbs say that wisdom comes from? And it comes from the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 9 says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And a lot of Christians don't understand at all what that means. They have never even thought about it. But the fear of the Lord says, I must obey Him. It's an awe-struck obedience to God. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, please. Well, really, we're going to 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to show you a more excellent way. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:31, last line of 12. I will show you a more excellent way. What has he done? And I will show you. And after what? Well, in this chapter, if you peruse back to it, it's this wonderful chapter on spiritual gifts, of which the Corinthians were blessed. It seems, at least in Scripture, that the Corinthians were blessed with spiritual gifts more than hardly anybody. If there were another church blessed with as many spiritual gifts as they had, they're not mentioned. The Corinthians were so amazingly blessed with miraculous spiritual gifts. They had the gift of tongues. They had the gift of prophecy. They had the gift of miracles. They had the gift of interpretation of tongues. I mean, the place, especially if you know anything about Corinth, Corinth was like a cosmopolitan city that had a lot of trading in it. And so there were people coming and going. It was a very metropolitan, cosmopolitan place. And so God had blessed them with an amazing amount by His grace. Paul mentions this right at the beginning of this letter. He said, I thank God that by His grace He gave you so many gifts in Corinth. But what happened in Corinth is that love went by the wayside. There was division. There was competition. There was immorality. And they didn't care who they hurt, because it became about them. And so love was lost. At least we would say the expression of love was lost. So what does Paul say in verse 31? And I show you a still more excellent way. If I speak, verse 13, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So if I have the gift of prophecy, which they had, getting back to verse 1, if they have the gift of tongues, which they had, but don't have love, Paul says you're just a gong, worthless. If I have the gift of prophecy, which they had, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I have the gift of giving, which they had, and I gave all my possessions, it profits me nothing if I don't have love. And then he describes love. All the gifts, all of Christianity, gifts, wisdom, I'm going to go back to wisdom, right? Because wisdom is different than knowledge. But you can't have wisdom without knowledge, right? But all the knowledge that anybody could accumulate in their hearts about the Bible, the spiritual gift that God gave them, whatever else they have in Christianity that they would call Christian, is powerless without love. It's clear here, is it not? It is powerless. So if I say I have faith, if Paul said, you know, we're so thankful for you, Colossians, that we keep mentioning you in our prayers with thanksgiving because we've heard about your faith, but you don't have any love, Paul would not have been thankful. He would have been afraid for them. But he is thankful because they have him. They have both. Now, I pondered this for about a minute. That's all it took. not because I'm smart. That's not true. It's because it's obvious. Why is this true? Why is it that I could have all the gifts of knowledge that he mentions here? I could have spiritual gifts. I could even have such faith that I could move mountains. But if I didn't have love, why am I powerless? Two things. Christianity is a life. It's not a commodity. Christianity is not something you store up on a bookshelf. I have a lot of awesome books in my bookshelf. The Christianity isn't there. The Christianity occurs when the information in those books become real in the life of anybody who walks after Christ. Right? Christianity is not in a safe deposit box. It's not even in a church. Christianity is in the heart of someone who knows the life of Christ and loves the life of Christ. And so lives the life of Christ. So Christianity is a life. It's eternal life, is it not? Which, by the way, is another essence of God. So Christianity is a life, number one. Number two, Christianity is a community. Try to think to myself, when did God ever say with an individual, like make plans with an individual? Now, so you might say, well, let's think about that. When did God make plans with an individual? Well, we go all the way back to the beginning and say, well, God made plans with Adam. Adam was an individual. He's all alone. But what did God say about Adam being all alone? Not good. Needs a helpmate. And where did he get the helpmate from? Certainly wasn't any of the animals that Adam named. Out of his rib. Out of himself. And that's why they have the names Ish, Isha. Ish, Isha in Hebrew. Man and woman. God called Abraham alone, right? But what was the promise to Abraham? Through you, Abraham, all the families of the world would be blessed. There's Israel. There's the body of Christ. What are the spiritual gifts for? It says it right there in 1 Corinthians 12, for the common good. There's Abraham becomes the family of Abraham, becomes Israel. Jesus Christ is the head, but the church is what? The body. We are knitted one to another. And then from all eternity, the Trinity. The Trinity is a family, as a group. And so those who, there are those other religions out there call us polytheists. No, we're not at all. It's one God, but three. So love makes us powerless because Christianity is a life and it is a community. That demands love. And the love of God is the love for all. The love known by the world is selective. I already mentioned this. It is the love of family, common interests. I love the modern world. These modern leftist people who don't have seem to have a brain cell functioning say that they're all inclusive. They're very inclusive of all beliefs except yours. And it doesn't even dawn on them how that's a contradiction, but whatever. But all of it is, what Christianity is a love that knows no selectivity. It is unconditional. So Jesus said, Matthew 5:46, the Sermon on the Mount, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In verse 48, be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect, and love your enemies. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. This is the Paul's definition of love. It's very famous. I'm going to expand on some of the words as we go through. I initially was going to put all these definitions on the board, but it became too much, meaning it wouldn't do you much good to see it. It's just too messy. But love is patient. Now, this word says patient, and if you go way to the end in verse 7, it says endures all things. You see that? Now, the word endure and the word patient are synonyms, but they are different words. This first word, makrothumia or makrothumeo, love is patient, means it's specific to people. So love is patient is specific to people, patient with people. Love is kind. This word also means gracious, Christotes. It means gracious, kind, gracious. Is not jealous. This is the word zeloo, where we get zealot from. And jealousy also means covetousness. I want what you have. Right, so let's first off, I'm patient with all people. I'm gracious to all people. I don't covet what anybody has. Jealous. Love does not brag. Brag is the perfect translation for that word. And it's not arrogant. Arrogant's a great translation of this, but the original meaning of this word, fusi-o-o, means to be puffed up. It means to blow air into something. And I think that's wonderful to see arrogance as in that kind of imagery. So I'm patient with all people. I'm gracious to all people. I don't covet what anyone has. I never brag about myself. And I'm not puffed up about myself. This is all love, right? Does not act unbecomingly. This the word means to have a bad form or to act unseemly. So I never, whether in public or in private, act in an unseemly manner. It does not seek its own. And the word its own is also a pronoun that means himself or herself. So we could translate that, does not seek himself or his own interests, is not provoked, which is a word that means roused to anger, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. The literal translation of this is doesn't think evil or resentful thoughts to others, no matter what they've done. Love is patient with all people, gracious with all people, does not covet anything that anyone has, doesn't brag, isn't puffed up, does not act in bad form anywhere, does not seek itself or himself or herself, is not roused to anger, and does not think evil or resentful thoughts even of those who hurt him. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. This would be rejoicing in sin or iniquity, which is like the whole media complex in the world. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. Now, when you say bears all things, it almost feels like, right, hold up, which is true, but this word also means to conceal. Bears all things would mean I am not going to repeat your sins or your flaws or your misgivings to other people. I'm not going to repeat your shortcomings. Think about how often people do this, and they just think it as a joke. Hey, I saw so-and-so the other day do this. Isn't that funny? When it's a sin. I saw them fumble and fall in this way, meaning sinfully or in iniquity. Oh, juicy, right? So that's bears all things, believes all things. Which is the verb pistuo, it means that you actually not just believe. This is often interpreted as, well, we believe all good about all people. Sometimes that's very foolish, is it not? If you know that someone is evil, you shouldn't, like, hope the best. You should protect yourself or protect your family. But believes all things is really faith in God towards others. You might be evil, but I know by faith that you could turn, you could repent, you could be saved. But it's really faith in all that God would or could do. And then hopes all things. There's our word hope. It's coming up tomorrow or on Sunday. And that means that I look at the future with a smile. Do you know you have a reward in heaven that God's holding for you? He just can't wait to give it to you. He's holding it. Why wouldn't you give it now? Well, there's probably several reasons for that. We need to be in heaven, have a resurrection body and all that. But I guarantee you, just like we love to give great surprise gifts to people, that God wants to surprise us. And if he's holding your inheritance, don't you have to be there to get it? Hope is a steroid injection to faith and to love. And then endures all things. That last one, endures all things. Hupomeno is another word for patient. But hupomeno is, when you see it in the scripture, it reveals patience with like everything. Patience with everything. Endure means that you are under the pressure and you remain under it until God releases you. That you don't try and squirm out of the situation. And now, if you put all these together, and as you can see, there's so many of them, but if you were to just kind of put these all together as you read through it, you would see then here a pattern of a quality that exists in the heart of God. It's a quality and a pattern. And we say, thank God God is like this, that God is not a tyrant, that God is gracious, that God is love, that God is merciful. Awesome. But now God has given this as a gift to us. So when Paul says back in 12:31, I'll show you a more excellent way, this is the way. It's the way of love. Would we say, therefore, that I could naturally do this? Never. Never. Divine love cannot be natural. Why? God is love, not man. Even the best man is not love. The greatest. Adam in the garden, unfallen, he's not God. He's what God made him to be. If God gave Adam the gift of love, then Adam would have love. But Adam is not love, nor is certainly any fallen human being. Divine love cannot be natural. Divine love can only be supernatural. And what God has done in the church age is to make the natural supernatural. Sorry, let's reverse that. What God has done in the church age is to make the supernatural natural for us. This is the way this is supposed to be our everyday life. The love that we just read of. I've run out a bit of time here. I got a little more to go, but that's fine. We'll include it on Sunday, so I can leave with a little hook here. If you're not really sure, if you're saying, "Well, I'm not really sure that," and this would be the right response. As anyone who thought they knew the love of God, when you go through this again, you must think to yourself, "Well, maybe I'm lacking this." And that would be the right response. I mean, in humility, who of us have attained perfection in this? Not one of us. And who of us have attained maturity in this? Probably very few of us. And the ones who have would not probably admit to that. And so what we're going to do is say, well, we're going to answer the question of how do I take the possession of this love and express it. How does it become a part of the very fiber of my life? And it's a supernatural thing for sure, but it also takes your will. Right? There's a part that comes from you, which is your faith, your will. And that's how faith is tied to love. I cannot have love without faith. Faith makes me a new creature in Christ. Faith gives me the knowledge of love. I put my faith in that, but on Sunday we'll see how does faith become the wisdom that makes this love a reality? Because it's got to be a reality in my heart, and that's what we call wisdom. And we'll deal with that on Sunday. So there's love, the love of God that has been given as a gift to mankind, as his very possession. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this love that you have given us through Christ our Lord. And bless us, Father, with the truth of these things so that we may love and see it as the thing, the most important thing in our lives. and not be distracted with anything else while we can enjoy everything else, but to keep these virtues as the chief way in which we walk. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.